Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let us pray again. Our Father, once again I come to Thee, greatly dependent upon Thee. Lord, I pray that You would bless my feeble efforts to preach this unsearchable, unspeakable gift of Christ. We pray, Father, that God, You would work in our hearts the same longing that was in the heart of the great Apostle Paul. After over 30 years of being converted, Lord, he could not get enough of Christ. Lord, he kept pressing on. And Lord, there was just so much about Christ that he had yet to learn of in this life. And Lord, it constrained him to count all things but dung that would hinder him from coming to know Christ in a more personal and experimental fashion. Father, we do pray that You would grant us the same desire, Holy Spirit of God, which was given to us and sent to us from the Father and from the Son, and was given unto us to lead us into all truth and to reveal unto us the things of Christ. We beseech Thee, third person of the Godhead, that You would be honored and glorified in speaking to our hearts tonight. Open up our darkened understanding. Inflame our hearts that we might love Thee as we ought and desire Thee, Lord God, as we should. We pray, God, that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. And amen. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I'm searching. I'm striving. I'm yearning. I'm wanting. Solomon declared in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 that the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In other words, he meant the slothful man will not secure, will not keep in his net what he takes in hunting, but always whatever he gains he allows to slip through his hands through want of effort and attention. In other words, that which the hunter would get and obtain, because he doesn't give effort and attention to what he's gotten, he lets it slip away. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking of here. And this is exactly what's happened with so many Christians. And I hope and pray that you can understand me tonight, because I believe this is where the majority of our heartaches and our sorrows stem from. We lose those impressions of Christ so easily because we do not give the effort nor the attention to keep them in our hearts. We think once we've been stirred and moved and enlightened that they're sealed forever. Yet I hope and pray you'll see tonight that that is not true, and that the believer must give great effort and attention to keeping those things which God has given you about Christ. The enfeebling influence or weakening influence, declared Charles Bridges, a Puritan preacher. The enfeebling influence of doubts and fears often arises, he said, not from a deep feeling of corruption, but from an indolent, a lazy habit, and a want of realized conviction of the infinite stake of the soul, he says, calling for instant and preserving labor. Godliness, he says, without energy, loses its full reward. It was John the Beloved who said it even better, when he wrote exhorting every believer to look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Dear beloved, this is the language of Scripture. And it's so true what Charles Bridges said. Often it's not the influence of corruptions in our hearts which cause doubts and fears in our bosom, but because of a lazy habit of not holding on to what we have in Christ. Not keeping it lively through faith, prayer, meditation, self-denial. How often is the believer guilty of losing those first impressions of Christ upon his soul because of a spirit of slothfulness and indifference? And how quickly, dearly beloved, And I believe every true child of God can bear witness to this truth. How quickly are our hearts prone to lose those divine influences of God's truth when we do not exert great diligence and care in keeping those things which we have wrought. Consider your ways, declared the prophet Haggai. Consider your ways, he says. You have so much, and yet you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. What does he mean? You sow much, but you bring in so little. You eat from the Word of God, but you have not enough. You drink from the wells of salvation, but you're not filled with the joy of it. You clothe yourself in garments of religion yet, and the truth of God, yet it does not warm your hearts. And that what you've earned in wages and what you have in Christ, it enters into a heart filled with holes that quickly fades away. Dearly beloved, I once again tell you tonight, this is the major cause for the majority of our doubts and fears and problems. It's because we don't hold Christ in our hearts and affections where He needs to be. We lose the influence of His divine truths and His divine presence so quickly. I wish that I could say, well, God is sovereign and therefore once He shows you something, it shall never depart. And that influence will always be there. But beloved, that is not God's divine ordained purpose. He is sovereign. And He works in spite of ourselves. And we can thank God for that. For many times, as often as unfaithful as we have been, and often as our feelings and our love for Christ grow indifferent, God had really the right to cast us away forever. He is faithful and He is sovereign. And we can thank God for that. But dearly beloved, God has ordained that we should strive to keep those things in our hearts about Christ, that we would love Him. And I hope and pray that you'll see that by the end of this. This is what makes Calvinism so much better than Arminianism. Because we do something. Because a sovereign love has captured our hearts. And the sovereign love has poured itself in our souls and overwhelmed us for Christ. It wasn't a love that had to do with us. It was a love that was founded alone in God. We love Him because He first loved us. He don't love us because we first loved Him. And dearly beloved, this is worth striving for. You can hear it in the voice of Paul as you read the words. You can sense his longing and his desire. And like we've already said, that after 30-some years of conversion, Paul says, I haven't even began to scrape the surface of what I need to know about Christ in an experimental, practical way. I want to not have these truths bound in my intellect. I want them to flow into every being of my body. I want them to flow into my every thought, my will, my affections, all that I do. I want to feel the entirety of this salvation in Christ. Dear beloved, this is a wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. It's a glorious salvation. And that's why Paul says, it's the apprehension that Christ has on me that constrains me to want this. And we'll look at that in a minute. But that word apprehend is a wonderful word. And Paul says, I'm not apprehended, but he says, Christ has apprehended me. And I'll show you that on the close. And I hope and pray that it would stir your hearts up to desire that which Paul has. Dearly beloved, the building up of ourselves on our most holy faith and keeping ourselves in the love of God, which Jude says, is no small task, but requires great diligence, perseverance, and grace. A divine truth which the great apostle Paul was very much aware of. That it wasn't a small task. Oh, he trusted in God's faithfulness and in God's sovereignty. But he knew that God's faithfulness and sovereignty was ordained to work together with his faith and his striving to keep those things alive. And where he would fail, God would support and assist him. Yet he must struggle, he must strive, he must persevere. We're not puppets on a string. God don't open his channels of blessings like a water faucet and just simply pours them out sovereignly as he wills. Dear beloved, that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. It's as we keep, as we try, and as we attempt in the light of his grace and power to persevere that God will give us the blessings. We know the verse in Proverbs that says, and I don't have that on the paper, but it says, the slothful desireth, but he doesn't get anything. The faule begehrt, aber der kriegt nichts. And I hope and pray that you'll see that Paul wanted more than just a desire. Many Christians have a desire, and that's noble. That's noble, dearly beloved. That's commendable. But Paul says, I don't want it to remain a desire. I want it to be effectual. I want it to be efficacious. I want it to be life-conforming. And therefore, all things are considered dung to me that hinder me from being more and more conformed into the image of my beloved Savior. That's why he says, not as though I already attained. Either we're already perfect. What a humble statement, Paul. But I follow after. Paul, if you must follow after, what must we do who have not obtained half of the enlightenment and the knowledge and revelations that you have? And that's his impressions on the Philippians. If I must follow after, how much more must you? Many Christians get to a state in their spiritual walk with God where they obtain so much knowledge to where they suddenly begin to level out. They begin to put it in park. They begin to take it easy. There's no more striving anymore. They think things come more simple now. They think the knowledge and the influence of God's truths, they come more simple now. They're not striving as they used to before. They're not worried about those sinful thoughts that bothered them when they were a young Christian and caused turmoil in them. No, I have knowledge about that now. I know where that's come from. That's just simply a temptation. I'll get over it. It'll be all right. They're not worried about their zeal and service. They're not worried about being faithful. They're trusting in their own knowledge. Well, I know God, and God will sovereignly do this, and God will do that. Listen to the voice of Paul. Over 60 years old, over 32 years, conversion. He humbly says, I follow after. That I can get a hold of that for which Christ has got a hold of me. What a humble confession. This is yet another amazing statement in this entire chapter made by the Apostle Paul, especially in the light of his previous statements that he made in verses 8 to 11. Because after expressing some of the strongest desires to know Christ in a more personal and experimental manner, the Apostle Paul would now begin in verse 12 to explain and to declare that he is not willing to be content with such strong desires. He wants much more than that. That's why he uses the wording, but he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already. They read these desires he has and they go, that's noble, Paul. You want to know more of Christ. You want to win Christ. That's good. But Paul says in verse 12, but wait a minute. I do not want that to remain simply a desire. I want to know it in a personal manner, in an efficacious way. I know these truths partially in my mind and heart, and they had affected Paul. Read his epistles. He was not saying he's ignorant of all these things. He says, I know some of these things. But, like he says to the church at Corinth, he says, it's like a mirror. I don't know them as I ought to know. Paul, you're the apostle. Paul says, no, you don't understand. I'm not perfect yet. I still have sin in my members. I still do not totally understand or the divine truth of His resurrection and my justification in Christ has not grasped me the way that it can be or should. I have so much yet more to learn of it, to experience of it, to have the influence of it on my life That's what he wanted. The influence of it on his life. We live in a day and age where many Christians can talk a good religion. Where's the influence? Where's the influence of all that knowledge of Christ in our daily lives? Where's the fruit of the spirits in Galatians chapter 5? Where's the striving for the unity amongst believers, Ephesians chapter 4? Where's the fruits of love or charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We speak so well about these things. Yet, dearly beloved, we must not content ourselves with merely having an intellectual knowledge of this, assenting in an intellectual manner to these things. But we should always, like Paul, pray and say, I know not the things as I should. I've not apprehended. That would keep us so humble before God and one another. There's very little room for pride and selfishness in that. When a believer can confess all that I know about Christ, it's just a small bit. It's nothing the way it ought to be. Why then are we so proud and boastful about our knowledge of Christ? Why is it then when we discuss things of differences amongst brethren that we seem to pull out the Scripture and use it as a sword to defend our position rather than being humbled by the fact that we don't know hardly anything about the things of religion and that we have not even attained half of it? If we possess the spirit that Paul had, dearly beloved, there would be very few divisions amongst God's people and schisms because we would be all humbled by the fact that we know so little of Christ. Paul's not boasting here. Paul's making a humble confession. He's trying to encourage the church of God at Philippi to want only one thing in their life, to know Christ in an experimental fashion. Content not yourself, he says, with just having a desire to know these things. Strive to know them efficaciously, personally, experimentally. Let them influence your entire being, your will. Whatever you plan, whatever you want to do for Christ, your will, let it influence that. Your service, your love, your humility. Your love for one another, for the church, for the world. Let it influence everything about you, your affections. Ah, oh, dear beloved. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. But see, it started with these desires, though. It started with desires. He expresses these desires. But these desires, according to these verses, consumed his entire life and being. It wasn't just a desire. It created in him a burning and fervent zeal to see and experience more of these desires fulfilled in his life. Beloved, how would you like to love everyone? The way the Scripture says to love your neighbor. How would you like not to ever have a sinful thought against a brother or sister? How would you like to yearn for unity amongst God's people? And whatever the sacrifice God called on you to secure this unity, you would be willing to sacrifice it. Why is it, dearly beloved, that we know so much of these things, yet we practice so little of them? Paul says, no. I want these desires to be fulfilled in my entire life, in every aspect of my life. I want to love those who hate me. I want to pray for those who persecute me. I want to seek the well-being of God's church, even if it means sacrificing my own self, my own convictions, not biblical, but personal convictions and opinions, to achieve harmony and peace amongst God's people. I don't want to ever be bitter or hateful. I don't want to murder my brother in my heart. I want to love Christ in a fashion that my life and my entire being reflects that desire to know nothing but Him. That others might see that there's only one thing in the life of Paul that he's concerned about, and that's Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul says, I haven't obtained that. And neither have we. All you have to do is look at the church and see all the problems. I want to love souls. Lost souls like Christ loved lost souls. I want to be able to look on the multitude and have compassion on the multitudes like the Bible says Christ had compassion as he looked upon them and they appeared as be sheep without a shepherd. I want to have that, but Paul says, I haven't apprehended that yet. I haven't attained that yet. But he doesn't let that bring him to despair. He picks himself up and says, but I forget those things which are behind. And he says, I press forward. I don't have time tonight, but what he meant by forgetting those things was behind. I forget my failures and my past. I forget what hindrances it was. Because I only have one thing in mind. I want to reach the goal. I want to obtain more of this. Many Christians do well to burn their past and the past between one another, which so often hinders Christian unity. Paul says, I forget those things. It's one thing I do, he continues, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, he doesn't let himself get discouraged because he hasn't attained these things. He humbly confesses that he has not attained all these things. He hasn't been influenced by them in a degree that he desires. True, I lack these things. True, I haven't attained these things. But I don't get discouraged and despaired. I pick up, I forget the things that are behind me and I press forward. Oh, that we might learn to do that. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting your past failures. Forgetting your past sins that you've confessed before God about not serving Christ faithfully. Forgetting your weaknesses. Forgetting everything that would hinder you. That's what he's saying. Those things that would hinder me. Those things in the past that often come up in a believer's life and haunt us. The devil sometimes will play on it. He'll come and sit on our shoulders and say, remember what happened in the past? Paul says, no, I forgive those things. So often I talk to Christians and say, why aren't you serving Christ the way you should? Well, 4 years ago, brothers, and I'm going, why are you wasting time on the things of the past? Paul says, forget it, pick it up and go on. Forget him. There's one thing I do. He puts emphasis on it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, how this should greatly humble this Christian age of spiritual slothfulness and indifference whose desires to know more of Christ remain simply that. A desire. I hear from the ranks of God's children so often the cries of, preacher, I want to know more about Christ. And I say, well, have you prayed? Have you read your Bible faithfully? We have many good spiritual books. Have you read? Oh, I've tried, but I just can't get into those things. Oh, you lazy, indifferent individual. You're losing the things of Christ. Forget those things are behind. Rise up, strive, press forward. That's what he's talking about. We want things to come so easy. I don't want to have to diligently read my Bible. I don't want to have to pray. I don't want to have to sit down and read through a whole book. Why can't God just give me these things? Paul says, no. Press toward the mark. Reach forth. That's the way to spiritual growth, dearly beloved. And enjoying more of Christ. Oh, it might at first appear to be for the flesh a labor. But if you have tasted that the Lord is precious, oh, dearly beloved, the desire will grow. I can't explain it, but I know most of you have been there. Once you begin to strive to know more of Christ and you humbly beseech God for assistance and guidance, dearly beloved, the desire begins to grow. And your whole aspect of Christian life changes. Church becomes a place of refuge and sanctuary and a place of blessings where I can come and hear more about this Christ whom I love so much. And the gathering of the saints, oh, the highlight of the week and not the burden of the week. And when I leave the house of God, God forbid that I should cause my flesh to sin through my mouth by cursing and belittling and talking down the saints of God. But I leave the house of God exalting God and praising and thanking God for all that He is and for the children of God and the refuge and the peace that we have. Dearly beloved, that's exactly what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul was not content with merely a desire to know these great truths more personally, but knew that he must reach forth. Well, I know I got to learn these things, preacher. And yeah, I know this is my desire too. That's good, but desire is not enough. And Paul knew that. He says, I can't rest in that. He says, I know that I must reach forth. I must press forward if I'm going to know them more experimentally. And this great truth is seen in verses 12 and 13. Where it puts great emphasis upon his persevering in diligence to attain. Attain is to receive, get possession of. He wants a firm possession of it. Paul, not as though I had already attained. Paul, you've walked with the Lord for 32 years, seen many wonderful revelations. God revealed so many things to you. He even did miracles. Raised the dead. And Paul humbly says, I have not got full possession of that which I have in Christ. You say, wait a minute, don't we have all the blessings of God in salvation at one moment? Oh, we have all the blessings in God. But the influence of all those things God's done in our heart is a gradual, progressive experience, dearly beloved. We grow in faith. We walk in faith. We grow in grace and in knowledge. It's a growth. And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, we've got all those things. But there's so many of them, and they're so vast and infinite that we'll never possess them all in this life. It'll always be partial. It's like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you got that in Sunday school or not. When he goes into the house and he goes into one room and it appears big and he says, man, this is a big room. And he leaves that room and opens the door of the next one and it's even bigger than the next one. And every time he goes into a room, they just get bigger and bigger. And it was an illustration of how big and great and compassionate our God is. Incomprehensible. Like we said earlier, a couple months ago. It's a satisfaction which yet yearns for more. If you would just believe that. Dearly beloved, I know the state and condition of my own heart. And I was looking at this text throughout the week, especially today. I was humbled by the fact that I can't change anybody. I can't motivate or change anybody's heart. But I thought if we could all just get just a portion of what Paul is speaking about here, it would change our lives drastically. And tremendously for Christ. Because I don't believe there's any human words that can put the subject properly into context. If the Spirit of God don't move in our hearts to the preaching of it, we'll leave here tonight the same way we did when we came in. And we won't find ourselves going home and falling on our face and saying, Christ, I have not sought Thee as I have ought to. I have sinned so much in allowing these things to slip from me. I pray that You would help me to strive again to know Thee as I ought. Not as though I had already attained either. We're already perfect. I haven't possessed it, and I haven't, and I'm not perfect yet. I've still got a lot of sanctification to take place in my heart. In my life, even with all the knowledge he possessed of Christ and the things of God, and even though he knew he was justified by faith in Christ and had received forgiveness of sins, and even though he knew he had an incorruptible inheritance kept in heaven by the power of God, yet he knew he hadn't in this present life known such truths. in their full capacity and conforming power. And that's important. He knew these things to be true, but he said, I want to experience their conforming power. Not just to say I'm justified by faith in Christ, but I want to feel its conforming power in my heart and my mind, which was once governed by sin. I want to feel the influence of that upon my life, that I am justified before God. And this eternal, incorruptible inheritance. I want to walk as though I'm a pilgrim in this world and that my inheritance is not here. I want to feel it influence my life and my actions, my being, my conversations, my thought life. I want to walk like a pilgrim. Oh, I know that my sins are forgiven, and I know the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins, and I know that God has cast them as far as from the east and the west. But Paul says, I want to know more of that truth in an experimental manner daily in my life as I go before the throne of grace and I pour out my heart in true humble conviction of my sins, and God grants me that sweet spirit of forgiveness and kisses my soul, and I can rise up and say, blessed be the Lord God who's forgiven me of all my sins. But not only that, forgiven me in such a manner that I rise up hating every sinful thing that separates me from Christ. Dearly beloved, I've only mentioned a portion of the things that concern salvation and what we do not and have not attained in this life, but we must strive to know more of. This is what Paul's longing for. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Römer 8, 29. Bear with me a few more moments. Romans 8, 29. Listen to this glorious truth in the light of what we've just heard. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, listen to this, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Conformed in the image of his Son. And that's what Paul is desiring in Philippians chapter 3. To be more conformed to the image of Christ. The image of God, declared John Gill, that great Puritan Baptist preacher in London. He said the image of God was in his first creation. This is defaced by sin. And in regeneration, he says, the image of Christ is stamped. His grace is wrought in them. His Spirit is put into them to enable them to walk in Him and after Him. We have it much better than Adam did. Adam didn't have the image of Christ stamped upon his soul. We do. And Paul says, I want to be conformed more and more into that. He's given us His Spirit. He's stamped that image in our souls. Dearly beloved, He's enabled us through this Spirit to walk in Him and after Him. And that's what Paul's desiring. I want to know more of this in a personal, efficacious manner. And it was this influence of divine grace wrought upon his soul that constrained him. No, it drove him. No, it compelled him. It compelled him to be ever conforming by the same grace into the image of Christ. I want to be more like Christ. This is the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is the new man. And this is what Paul's excited about. The old man, the outward man, dies daily. The new man, he says, is strengthened. This is what Paul's talking about. Put it all in one context. Put it all in one picture. And Paul says, this is what I desire. Ever being renewed through such divine knowledge in this present life until it's perfected in heaven. He's saying, at the day of salvation, God began to work. And until God takes me to heaven, He's conforming me into the image of Christ. I'm being more and more to the Spirit of God and to the knowledge of Him. That new man is being formed more and more into the image of Christ. I'm taking on more and more of the characteristics of my Savior. He's being conformed in me. And Paul says, but this confirmation, this conforming, takes place through this life, but it's never perfected until we reach heaven. But until then, there's a lot of conforming to take place. And Paul says, I want to enjoy it more. Dearly beloved, so many Christians find an end to God. You say, well, I don't. Well, sometimes our Christian life proves contrary. You don't see no striving to be more of Christ. You see more striving amongst believers. But you don't see no earnest desire to know more of Him, to be more conformed into His image. Dear beloved, this is not something that you just possess in your mind, and you can't sit there and say, well, it doesn't matter what other people see about me. I know what I desire. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's why he says later on that they should walk even as he. Take me for an example. If I strive, press forward, you too. In everything. Having trouble loving your brothers and sisters? He said, what did Christ tell you to do? The last hours before he passed out of this world, did he not impress upon every believer to love one another as I have loved thee? Did not John the Beloved say, if we love the brethren, we lay down our lives for the brethren? We're willing to sacrifice every proudful thought, an arrogant thought, sinful thought, for the sake of peace and unity amongst the brethren. Paul says, I ain't attained that, but I want to know more of it. Just one aspect. No, it's not perfected until we get to heaven. Therefore, you probably understand better why the Apostle Paul said he considered all things but dung which stood in the way or hindered him from being more conformed into such an image. He said, I count all but dung. Something hindering me from being conformed to the image of Christ, I count it but dung. It's not worth anything. Either we're already perfect. It appears that Paul just gets humbler and humbler. I can say that. I haven't attained either. We're already perfect. I sin like you do. I have weaknesses like you do. I have a corrupt heart like you do. I'm not perfect. But I don't use that imperfection as an excuse. I use that imperfection and the awareness and consciousness of that imperfection to drive me to desire sanctification. You ever thought about that? Instead of excusing imperfections, Instead of being discouraged by imperfections in your life, use them to constrain you to desire sanctification. This expresses his great desire to being ever sanctified by the Spirit of God. When a sin comes in my life, Spirit of God, smite it, reveal it unto me. We live in a day and age where Christians harbor sin. And the majority of Christians that do that are the older Christians who harbor that sin behind their knowledge of God. That is a false knowledge of God. They harbor sinful thoughts about their neighbor, about their family, about the family of God. They harbor sinful thoughts about God and about other people. They harbor sinful lusts. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but when the Holy Spirit of God comes down and reveals something to me, oh, I want to be cleared of it. I want to have it removed out of my life. If we would desire to have that so much, we would pay heed to what the Apostle said when he says, when you got aught against a brother, don't let your head hit that pillow until you've sought reconciliation. And the next breath, the next verse, in the same breath, he says, give no room to the devil. And many believers are giving too much room to the devil and hiding behind their intellectual knowledge of God as an excuse. Paul says, no! I'm not perfect. And anything that hinders me from being conformed to the image of Christ, even those sinful thoughts in my mind, I pray that God would reveal them and help me to be delivered from them. In other words, he's saying, I want my entire heart, mind, thoughts, actions, motives, life. I want it all to be conformed in the image of Christ. I want to think like Christ. When a guy on a job curses me, I'm going to say, God bless him. When the brother in the church or the sister in the church has ought against me, I want to be able to pray for them and seriously, honestly, humbly say, God, I love them with all my heart. I pray that you would do something, and then rise up from that prayer and be able to acknowledge that and prove that to my brother and sister that I do sincerely, genuinely love you. Oh, but he's done me wrong. 70 times 7 is his goal. No, he says, I'm not perfect. I've been attained, I'm not perfect. But I'll follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Yet another amazing statement. I wish I had more time to go further into detail with it, but I don't. I've only got a few minutes. Jesus expressed this. Otherwise, we'll lose the whole content here of this whole verse. Look over in Philippians chapter 3 again in verse 12. I want you to see this. It's an amazing statement amongst many amazing statements. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, possessed, either were already perfect. He's confessing his weaknesses and infirmities. But he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Now listen to his wording, please. He wants to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, he's saying, I want to apprehend something, but Christ has already apprehended something. Christ has apprehended me, but I haven't apprehended Him yet. Boy, you talk about having a shouting fit. I thought my dog was going to bite me. To apprehend something is to seize, to take fast and full hold of it. And Paul's saying, you know what's happened? Christ has got such a full hold of me, and I want the same for Him, but He's got me. He seized me. Oh, dearly beloved, this is what constrained Paul. He says, Christ has laid fast hold on me, and I want to do the same thing with Him. I wish to seize, he says, to take fast and full hold of Christ, just like He has apprehended, taken fast and full hold of me. Do you know Christ has taken full hold of you? Has He apprehended you? Are you overwhelmed with His love and His compassion and His salvation? Like we said the other day in prayer meeting, talking about Christ's intercessory work, I still ain't got over that question. I'm still fathoming over it and thinking about it, meditating upon it. Is there ever a sin that I can commit that Christ will not intercede for me? Is there ever anything that I can do wrong that Christ will not intercede for me? Will He leave out one petition? Will He forget one petition? No. I am so utterly saved, dearly beloved, just like every other believer. But I don't want to just profess that. I want to have that influence my entire life. My thoughts. My affections. My motives. My heart. This is the beauty and glory of a sovereign love, like I said in the beginning. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, the sovereign love of Christ sought Paul out and embraced him and seized him. Sovereignly. Sovereign grace. That is a weak love that says, I want to embrace you, but you have to let me. Open up your heart and let me seize you. That's a weak love. You know what happened to every true saint that was a sinner? We wasn't looking to love him. We didn't want to love him. But He sovereignly came down and His love overpowered us and it seized us. Light, like that song says, came into that darkened dungeon and it just... Everything was written off. The fetters fell off and I was free. I stood up and I ran to Christ. His love seized me. That's what Paul's saying here. You know what all caused this stuff, he says? You know why I'm after all this stuff? Because Christ has seized. He says He has fast. He has taken fast and full hold of me. He's got me. And I want to take this along. O love that will not let me go. I think that would be good to say in prayers tonight. O love that will not let me go. It wouldn't let Paul go, and he knew that. Once Christ has seized your soul, dearly beloved, it'll never let you go. But I've sinned, it'll never let you go. I've done so many mistakes, it'll never let you go. Why? Because He's holding fast and full on to you. He's apprehended you and refuses to let you go. I shall give unto them eternal life, and none shall take them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. O love that will not let me go. Here it is. I rest my weary soul in Thee. You say, preacher, I want to have that too. O love that will not let me go. Rest your weary soul in such sovereign love. And realize that Christ has apprehended you and He will never let you go. And He will love you in spite of all that you do, all that you did, and all that you ever will do. And that knowledge will influence your life for Christ to where you'll say, if He loves me that much, I want to love Him just as much back. And that's why the song ends, I give Thee back the life I owe. That in Thine ocean depths of what? Of love. I give Thee back the life I owe. That in Thine ocean depths, its flow may richer, fuller be. Here's my life. I give it back. In the ocean depths of Thy love. That it might rise up and be richer, fuller, and more like Thee. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. Oh, dearly beloved, I've done my best tonight and feel that I have not achieved anything. Because like I said, I don't believe any human words could put this subject into context. But I know the Holy Spirit of God can. And I know that if the Spirit of God has just stirred your heart tonight to at least desire this, I pray that you would follow that desire. And like Paul, say, I'm not content with just desiring it. Lord, I want to know it. I want to press on. I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. And next week we'll look a little bit more how He practically applied that. Forgetting those things that are behind. Pressing forward. What's that prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? What is that? This was the goal. We can't finish the race without crossing the goal. We're right in the middle of the race. And I don't want to extend this and lose your concentration, but dearly beloved, I hope and pray that you would forget those things that's happened up till now. Seek to know this in a personal manner. And I guarantee you, it'll change your Christian life, your service, everything. May we come to know Him more in this same way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so humble, Lord God, tonight, because we have come so short of even having this desire in our hearts. Lord, we pray that God, You would create in us a desire. But Father, we pray that that desire would not lay dormant, passive in our hearts. But Lord, that desire would stir in our hearts and our souls in such a mighty way that we too, like Paul, could say, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to press forward. Lord, I pray that God, You'd show us the high mark that's before us. And Lord, that God, we would desire to be conformed more and more daily into the image of Christ and all those things that would hinder that. Lord, we pray that we would count it as done. Father, be honored and glorified now in all that we say and do. Guide us through this week. May we not forget these truths. May our hearts not be like sacks with holes. But Lord, may we use the means given to us to keep this truth lively and warm in our hearts until it conforms our lives, Father, and more into the image of Christ. We thank Thee for all these things now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.